what happened finally, whether she finally decided, okay, that she better listen and not get excommunicated or not. But the point is, the interpretation of Eved Leven Yishmalta, okay, that literally the person who borrows is like a servant to the person who lends the money. In other words, if you borrow from somebody else, then you have to listen to what that other person does. In this particular case, what is Amemur comparing himself to? He is comparing himself as being the Malve. Not that he lent her any money, but he means that he has the authority, and therefore she has to respect his authority by going wherever he is. She has to be subservient to him, just as the debtor is always subservient to the creditor. Okay? But we don't know what happened. I hope that they straightened it out.
Yeah, if they can communicate, yeah. Can it be rescinded?
Yes. Yes. Excommunication can be rescinded. But normally, there is a period of, let's say, 30 days in which excommunication would be observed, and then after that, you know, that the ban is lifted, okay? That would be normally be. But here, the question is, what about the word psicha, which is an unusual word? Because the word psicha normally means what? Opening up, right. So this is why I prefer to take it in the sense, not that he actually sent her a letter saying that you are now excommunicated, but that he warned her that he was going to excommunicate her if she didn't show up. But we don't know the end of the story. Okay. All right. Now, Tana Rabbanan, since we're talking about Yochanan ben Zakkai, so we have another decree. What is the decree over here? He says, Ein kohanim rashayin la'alos b'sandalehen l'duchan. It says that the kohanim are not allowed to go up to, you know, to recite the Birkas Kohanim, you know, as we would say, the duchan, right, wearing shoes. Wearing shoes. Okay, right. So, without going into greater detail at the moment, let me just say, V'zu echad v'teisha takonos she'iskin Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Okay, and this is one of nine different takonos, you know, decrees that Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai decreed. Okay, an enactment that he made. All right. If we follow what the Shulchan Aruch has to say, you know, about the Kohanim, actually, it's based, first of all, upon a Gemara that we learned in Sota. There in Sota, they feel that they don't want a Kohen to be in the position that if his shoelaces become untied, he's going to bend down and he'll tie his shoelaces. It's not proper to do it when you're up on the duch. You understand? You're up, you know, you're about to do it. So that, therefore, it means what? So some say, therefore, it means that leather shoes are out. Okay? Others say that maybe a leather shoe may be worn, but without any shoelaces in it. Okay? Because today, you know, we do have like moccasin shoes or something like that. You
don't
know,
they, don't
have
they,
however,
don't they put on sneakers today?
Okay, so now, okay, I want to tell you right now that in probably 99% of the shuls where duchening is done, the kohanim actually duchen in their
sockets.
Right.
But
in
I
their
know
socks,
in our
right.
Shul, they,
yeah.
They
in our shul, the custom developed that they wear sneakers. Okay?
Yeah.
Probably on the comparison of what happens with Rosh with the Yom Kippur, you know, when we're not supposed to be wearing shoes, so just as we wear sneakers to get around that, so therefore this is why the custom developed here at Kadima.
Well,
I've never seen it anyplace else.
That's interesting.
Yeah, I've never
lasers,
seen it elsewhere. Yeah.
Lasers,
yeah.
Thing
right.
I
right.
Think that applies not to country shoes at any time.
Yeah, correct.
Anybody.
Right, right. That's true. Technically, if you touch your shoes, then you're supposed to wash your hands after. Yeah, okay.
Well,
yeah. All right, so this is another one. So now they give it the enumeration. They say this is one of the nine takonas that Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai ordained. So he says, she's the high pirko. There are six in this very chapter that have been mentioned. We'll come back to that in a moment. Right? The chado and one other, the pirko kama in the first chapter of Rosh Hashanah. And then the idach, and one of the others that we haven't mentioned as yet, so we'll come to them in a moment. Well, all right, let's mention it now, and then I'll go back to the Rashi. The idach, and as far as the what still remains, the Tanya, we have learned that Gershon is Gayer Basman Hazeh, if a person converts to Judaism at this time, so he has to set aside a quarter of a shekel for a pair of doves. All right, so what's this all about? Doves. Pigeons. Doves. Yeah, pigeons. Okay, call them pigeons. All right. This is based upon the fact that in the days of the Beis HaMikdash, besides the fact that a convert to Yiddishkeit has to, of course, undergo circumcision if he's a male, and has to, you know, be tovel in a mikveh, male or female, makes no difference, you know, this is part of the conversion, right? But then, in those days, he had an additional obligation, and that is to purchase on the Beis HaMikdosh, to purchase for sacrifice the Beis HaMikdosh, two pigeons. Now, of course, pigeons were not expensive, okay? And one of them would be for a chatos, as a sin offering, and the other one would be as an ola, as a burnt offering, okay? Now, obviously, if Yochanan ben Zakkai is ordaining that a person who converts to Judaism, Bezman Hazeh, in this time, has to set aside, you know, a quarter of a shekel, he's thinking in terms of what? He's thinking in terms that the Beis HaMikdosh is going to be rebuilt any day now. And since it's going to be rebuilt, then this person has this obligation, and so on. Okay? So this is what the obligation is. We'll come back to this in another moment. Okay?
Is
this no. This is what we say now. Omer Rab Shimon ben Alozer, he says, that Kavon Nimna Aleh Rabbi Yochanan Uvitla, he says. So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai thought about it together with the Sanhedrin, they discussed it and so on, Uvitla Midnea Takola, and they decided to abolish this so that in order to prevent any accidental use of the money taking place. If you say that you don't have to do it at all, so then there's no problem. But if you say that you have to set aside this rova, this quarter of a shekel, it means that it's set aside, you can't touch it, you can't use it for anything. Now, you wait, and the Beis HaMikdosh hasn't been rebuilt, so you're liable to take the money and use it for something else. Now, if you do that, then you are guilty of what we call me'ila. In other words, you're trespassing, you're taking... you're taking a profane use for something which was set aside as being holy. So in order to make sure that Jews would not be guilty of violating this particular law, so therefore the Beis Din decided, let's abolish the whole deal. As far as, you know, the setting aside the money for the doves, since obviously you can't offer them up. Okay.
Right.
Now, the question is, first of all, what were the six that were already mentioned in this chapter, and what was the first one mentioned in the one that was mentioned in the first one? So, these are the six. I'm reading from Rashi right now. Shis the High Pirko says six in this particular chapter alone. Chado, one of them, High, is this one that we just mentioned. Right? That the Kohanim are not allowed to go to Duchen with what? Wearing shoes, right? And in addition, we have the following already. Okay? First of all, Shehu Token. That, in other words, they have to blow the shofar, even if it is what day? Shabbos. This we have at the beginning of this chapter, right? V'sheheilulav nitol shiva. And then another decree that we've learned that in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, that they did what? That they took the lulav and the esrog 7 days. And therefore we are obligated to do it, except that we don't do it on Shabbos. For the rest of the Beis HaMikdash, they did it on Shabbos. Okay. Then the Sheheyom Hedef Kulayosar. Remember we discussed that. That the 16th of Nisan, the day when the Omer was to be waived, right? That you're not allowed to eat the new grain on that day. You have to wait until that day is passed before you can begin using the new grain. And then the Shehu Mekablin Kolayom. Another decree that he made is that we can accept the testimony of the witnesses that they've seen the new moon all day long. And then, of course, that, you know, raised other problems, namely, how do we know, you know, do we have to decide that Rosh Hashanah should be 1 day, it should be 2 days? In other words, is Rosh Hashanah on the 30th day, which would be the first of Tishrei, or is it on the 31st day, which would be the second of Tishrei, and so on, the problem that we still have. Okay, and then and then also that the witnesses should not go except to the place where the Sanhedrin is meeting, right? So these are all mentioned in this chapter, the Chada B'Pircha Kama, and one that we had already in the first chapter, namely that the witnesses are not allowed to violate Shabbos in order to come and, you know, to tell, to give testimony, except for Tishrei and Nisan. Because Tishrei, they have to know what are the holidays that are going to occur. In other words, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot, right? And Nisan, of course, to know when is the proper time to celebrate Pesach. For Shavuos, they didn't have to do it. We said, why? Because you count. You count 50 days, right? In other words, 40 days after the beginning, beginning with the second day of Pesach, and then the 50th day is going to be Shavuot. So for that, people knew already once they do. All right, so these were all different things. All right. Now, so far, we have mentioned 8. Yeah, well, Adar Sheni had to be proclaimed by the Sanhedrin. It wasn't enough for them to see that there's a new moon, but that they had to base again on other calculations. Namely, is it too early in the year? Because it's not coming yet in the time when Pesach will be in the springtime. You understand?
Yes.
So that if they were to proclaim it as Nisan, and it's not spring yet, but the Torah says that Kibachorish Aviv Yatzosim Mitzrayim, you went out of Egypt in the month of Aviv, and it's not spring yet. So they have to make sure that Pesach will be in the springtime. This is why they have to make a second Adar in order to fix up the calendar so that it will happen. And then in the Gemara and Saturday they mention a few other things, as for example the plants, the animals, they're not yet fully developed, and things like that. So, you understand?
The proclamation of the second Adar occurs when they proclaim first Adar. I mean, they have to make calculations during the first.
Yeah, obviously. Yes, they have to. Of course they do. They have to think of in advance already about it, because you're going to have another problem, and that's the problem about when to celebrate Purim. Do you celebrate it in the first Adar, or do you celebrate it in the second Adar? And if you celebrate it, then they make a Nibiyar, right? And they make it, so what do you do in that particular case? And so on. Are you Yotze with saying it in the first Adar, or do you have to read the beginning in the second Adar? Of course, you know, we have our calendars all arranged, so we know that it's always second Adar if it's a leap year, because we have another teaching in the Talmud which says that between Purim and Pesach there are always 30 days. So obviously all these things have to be factored in into what the Beis Din decides, you know, as to the proclamation, whether it's a leap year or not. Okay?
These people have to know that the Rosh Chodesh Nisan is not Rosh Chodesh Nisan.
Right, and they have to know that it's not Rosh Chodesh Nisan, but instead it's still Rosh Chodesh Adar Sheni. Right, exactly. Yeah. Okay. Now the question is only what was the one that's missing, right? Okay. So the Idach plukta the Rav Papa Rav Nachman by Yitzchak. So what is the last one that we didn't mention? This is a difference of opinion between Rav Papa and Rav Nachman by Yitzchak. Rav Papa Omar, he says, this was a decree concerning Kerem Ravai, which means a vineyard in its fourth year of growth. Rav Nachman by Yitzchak, he said, Omar, Loshon Shel Zahoris. He says, no, the decree was in reference to the piece of wool dyed red which was used on Yom Kippur. Now they go into a greater detail. Rav Papa Omar Kerem Ravai, Rav Papa said it was, you know, the vineyard of the fourth year. You know that we have a ruling that what? That the first 3 years is orly. You're not allowed to use that fruit, right? But the fourth year, you have to bring it to your Yerushalayim and there you consume it. All right. Now, we want a person, of course, to go to your Yerushalayim bringing his fruit, but the fruit has to be good. You don't want him to bring grapes that are already withered, dry, right? They have to be good. So that, therefore, what did they decide? So they decided. That if you lived within a day's walk of Yerushalayim in any direction, right, then in that particular case you have to take the grapes to Yerushalayim. But what would happen, for example, if you lived further than that? Then in that particular case, what you have to do is what we call pinyon. You have to redeem them, right? You sell them, the money you put aside, and you take that to Yerushalayim instead in order to enjoy whatever there is, just as we have in the case of the Master Sheni the second time. It's a similar rule, okay? All right, so now they give the boundaries, okay? The Zuhi Techuma, and these are the boundaries that we mentioned that are one day's walk from Yerushalayim. Eilat min HaTzafon, it says Eilat from the north, but in reality, where is Eilat? Eilat should be in the south. Okay. The Akrabat min HaDarom, it says on the south, but it should be Punkt Vakert, it should be min HaTzafon. All right, because if we know, everybody knows Eilat, everybody hears of that, you know, they know that that's the most southern city in Israel. Okay. But maybe in Babylonia they got a little bit mixed up, or it could be somebody made the mistake. So that's why you see those little asterisks over there. Correction of the text, okay? And where was Akrabat? Well, someplace obviously in the north. It's not a place that I'm familiar with. Now, Lud min Hamarav. Lud is the most western place from which you can walk to Yerushalayim. Of course, you know where Lud is. Lud is where the airport is, where Ben Gurion is, okay? That's where Lud is, okay?
It's also south.
No. That's west of Yerushalayim.
West
of Yerushalayim. It's between Yerushalayim and Tel Aviv, but much closer to Tel Aviv. Yeah, okay? And finally, the Yarden and the Jordan is in Amizrach, in the east, right? So. The Omar Ula, and Ula said, the Tema Rabba Bar Ula, and some say it wasn't Ula, but it was Rabba, the son of Ula. Omar Rabbi Yochanan, who's made the statement in the name of Rabbi Yochanan, says, Ma Tan, what is the reason that they said that you have to bring those fresh grapes if you lived within a day's walk from Yerushalayim into Yerushalayim? He says, Kadela Ata Shuka Yerushalayim, in order to adorn the markets of Yerushalayim beperos, with fruits. In other words, Yerushalayim should be resplendent with all the beautiful fruits that are being brought in over there. Okay. Now, how about the other thing? Yeah, the Tanya. And we learned something else. It says, Kerem Ravai Ha'ilola Rabbi Eliezer Mizrach Lod. That Rabbi Eliezer happened to have a vineyard of the fourth year, right? And it was to the east of Lod, right? Bitsat Kfar Tabi, in the direction of Kfar Tabi. But of course, remember, if it's east of Lod, it means that it's within the perimeters, right, where he was supposed to bring it to Yerushalayim. But he was ill with something, he didn't feel up to bringing it, so what did he do? So, Bikesh Rabbi Elias Hafkir Laniyim. So Rabbi Elias wanted to declare it Hefkir for all the poor. In other words, no longer it's his own property. But, you know, if it's Hefkir, then it's free from bringing. So Amru Lo Talmidav. So his pupil said unto him, Rabbi, Kvar Nimnu Chavirecho Lov, Vihiti Ruho. Rabbi, they said, your companions have already judged it, they discussed it and judged it, and they declared that you no longer have to bring it to Yerushalayim. Okay? Because why? Because the Beis HaMikdash is not destroyed, you understand? So they say, Man Chavirecho, and who are your companions? Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. That was Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai who made that decree. So Rabbi Nachma Yitzchak Omar. So Rabbi Yitzchak said, yeah, and that's the second one. Now Rabbi Nachman Yitzchak said, Loshon Shel Zahoris, the piece of wool which was dyed scarlet. The Tanya, as we have learned, Gemara and Yuma says, Borishona, at first, Hoyu Koshin Loshon Shel Zahoris Hal Pesach Ulam Mibachutz. Okay? At first, when they would send the Soir HaMishtaleach, you know, the scapegoat, as we say, right? The goat that is going to be sent to Azazel, right?
Yeah.
That bears the sins of the people of Israel upon him. So they used to tie a scarlet piece of wool on the outside, just outside the building which houses the Holy of Holies in the temple, okay? So, Ilbin, if it turned white, Hoyusmechen, then the people would be very happy because it meant what? It was a sign that their sins had been forgiven. Lo Hilbin, but if it didn't turn white, Hoyuatsevin, then they were sad because they figured that their sins had not been forgiven. So he's Kinu, so they decided Shehu Koshrin, they made a decree then, Shehu Koshrin Usal Pesach Ulam Mibifnim. So they decided, okay, we're not going to hang this red, you know, this red piece of wool on the outside, but we'll put it in the inside of the door. Yeah, okay. Mibifnim, on the inside. But nevertheless, Vadayin Hoyamitzitzin Verovin. But people still kept peeping in order to see what was happening to it, even though it was inside the door, but you know, the door wasn't closed, you understand? So they could see it from, even though it was on the inside.
Wasn't it the duty of the calling the door to announce for the return of whoever was? I mean,
not quite. This was a tradition, you know, that about the wall, okay? So, he'll be in again, the same thing. I mean, if it turned white, and people were happy. If it didn't turn white, then they were sad. So Hiskinu, so they made another decree this time. Shehu Koshinoso, Chetzio Basela Vechetzio Ben Kamov Shel Tzuy HaMishtaleh. So they decided, okay, this time we're going to take it out of the Beis HaMikdosh, okay, and instead we'll cut it in half and we'll tie half of it on the rock where the you know, they're going to knock, we're going to, you know, cast down the sire, and the other one they would tie actually to the horns of the goat.
That they did.
Yeah.
Don't we read that? That they had the
Yes. We read it in the Musaf service of Yom Kippur, where we reenact, so to speak, you know, the service that took place, okay? So this is what happened. Now, Rab Nachman by Yitzchak, my Tama Liyamak Rab Papa. So, question: the first one, Rab Nachman by Yitzchak, why didn't he say the same thing as Rab Papa did? So, Omer Lachoy said to you, "I Salkadatech, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, say if you say that the decree was that this was the case, you know, of Rabbi Eliezer with the Kerem Rabbi, says so if you say that it was Yochanan ben Zakkai." Then, first of all, he says, Chavero de Rabbi Eliezer mihava, mihava. You mean to tell me that Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was the chaver of Rabbi Eliezer? Rabbo Hava, on the contrary, he was his teacher, so it's not respectful to talk to him that way, right? To talk about him and say, Chavirecha, you're a chaver, right? The Idach, and how about the other one about the, so another explanation is, okay, Kevin the Talmidim Havu, Lavarecha Lememole, the Rabbe Rabbo. It says, you know, if, besides, he says, if they were his Talmidim, Rabbi Eliezer was a Talmid of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, right? So he says, it's not proper decorum to say to, you know, to say to your teacher, Rabbo, your teacher, because it implies it was your teacher but nobody else's or something like that. It's not right. So that's why he's not sure that that was the additional decree. For Rab Papa, and how about Rab Papa? My top wall, Loyamaka Rab Nachman Yitzchak, why did he say the same thing? He says, Omar Lachor, he said, Yisalkadatu Rab Yochanan ben Zakkai, if you say that this decree about the Loshon Shel Tzahoris, right, the piece of wool which is dyed red, that to change the locale of it, and to take it out of the Beis HaMikdash, where the people assembled and put it away, you know, where the average person couldn't see it, either, you know, part of it on the scapegoat and part of it on the rock from which he's going to be thrown down. So, tell me, how could you say that it's Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai who did it? Why? Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, mi havel lashon shel tzahoris? You mean to tell me that b'yemei Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai? You mean to tell me that in the days of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, when he was active already, they still had this piece of wool that was dyed red? V'hor Tanya, didn't we learn a teaching which says, quote, Shnoisav shel Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, me'a v'yeshrim shana. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai lived 120 years. Mem shana osak v'prabakim. The first 40 years of his life, what did he do? He was engaged in business. Mem shana lomad. Then the next 40 years, what did he do? He learned Torah. And mem shana limeid. And then the last 40 years of his life, he taught Torah. V'tanya. And we also had another teaching which says, Mem Shona Kodem Shenechras Habayis, 40 years even before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, Lo Hoya Loshon Shel Tzahoris Balbin, Elamadim, those 40 years, the thread of, the thread of wool which is dyed scarlet never even turned white, but it remained red all that time. Okay? Pardon me? Yeah, whatever you want to say. I mean, the point is, that obviously you can see that...
Where did this whole idea of red triple wall...
Okay, I'll tell you one second, okay? I just want to finish the next line. Utanan, and we learned the Mishnah which says, Mishachorav Habayis, that from the time that the base of Mikdash was destroyed, then Hiskin Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, that this is when Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai made these various decrees, right? So, if it was at the time that he made decrees, it was already after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. So how could he make a decree about Loshon Shel Tzahoris when it was no longer there? Understand? So, the other one argues, yeah, he still made the decree, but it was Osam Arboim Shonad de Lomad, right? During the 40 years that he was learning Torah, but he was a Talmid Yoshvei Rabbo Hava. He was not simply a Talmid, but he was a Talmid, a preeminent Talmid. So that, in this particular case, if he said something, right, the Yomar Milzah, he said something, he's Tabir Talmud. And as a result, people accepted it. And the last three words, which you don't have over here, but it says, V'kavi Rabbe Bishmei. And then his teacher accepted his suggestion, and gave him the credit for it. So that's why Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai is mentioned. Next week, Amir Hashem, we'll start from the new page, from Lamed Beis, Amid Aleph, and we have enough people for a Kaddish Rabbanan tonight, Baruch Hashem. Okay. Tonight is December the 6th, right? 2000, right. Thank you. And... we are now continuing on the top of Rosh Hashanah, Lamed Beis, Amud Aleph. Okay? We start with a new Mishnah. Now, The reason I brought the Siddurim here is because I wanted to explain what the next mission is dealing with, and that's why I have the Siddurim. What happened to them? They went back again.
Back.
I wanted them for the
You want the daily Siddur?
Yeah, the one that I took out before. All right. Now, we'll follow the text of the Mishnah and the Gemara, and we have the Siddur in front of us so we can see what they're talking about. Okay. Here they begin talking about the order of services for Rosh Hashanah. Okay. It says, Seder Brachos, this is the order of the Brachos of the Shmona Esrei. Omer Ovos Ugevuros Ukedushas Hashem. All right. So, now we have to identify what's what. The first bracha, the Shmona Esrei, the one that begins Baruch Atah Hashem and ends with the words Mogen Avraham, right, is called Ovos. That's the name. That's the official name of it. Okay, which means literally, this bracha we speak about Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchok, Elokei Yaakov. Right, we praise God, who is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so on, and then he says, "For maybe goel of Nevinahem, and God will bring a redeemer to their descendants, to their children, literally to the children of their children." Right. In other words, we are bnei Nevinahem, leman shmo v'yahavo, for His name's sake in His love. And then we conclude, Baruch Atah Hashem, Mogen Avraham, blessed art Thou, Lord. Right, the shield of Abraham. So therefore, this bracha is called Ovos. The second bracha, beginning at Tor Gibor Le'olam HaNeshem, right, and concluding with Baruch Ator Hashem Echaye HaMeisim, this is called Gevuros. Why? Because at the beginning it stresses the Gevurah, the strength, the might of God, right? And the Gemara in Tainus, which we had studied some time ago, if you remember, okay, mentions the fact that the Chiyas HaMeisim is also an act of the Gevura of Hashem, right? That, you know, that God is preeminent in that He will restore to life those who have passed away. Okay? The other act of His Gevura, so if you remember, is also what? That He brings rain upon the earth. And this is why, what do we say in the middle? You know, we say, Lashem Rachem Eir Lagashem. Okay, that's the reason why that's included over there too. So this is what we had in the Gemara and Tainus, as I said. Okay, so this is Gevuros. The third bracha is called Kedushas Hashem, literally the holiness of God's divine name, or the holiness of Hashem, right? And why is it called that? Because what do we say? Well, what we say is, if we have Chazoras Hashatz, right? If we have, you know, we're repeating Shmoneh Esrei, then we say the full Kedusha, right? Which we saw before, Kadosh, 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 Hashem says, Mons Kavodayim, Vosom Rosh Yemeiru, etc., etc. Okay. If we are saying it silently, we still mention the word Kadosh three times. Ato Kadosh, Vishimcho Kadosh, right? Ukedoshim, Bechoyim, Ha'lucha, Selah, right? So the word Kadosh is found three times again over there, just as in Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. And of course, what do we say in conclusion of the bracha? Throughout the year, except for the period between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we concluded with Hokeil HaKadosh, right? We praise God who is the Holy God. But between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, that is beginning with Rosh Hashanah and concluding with the last, with the Ilah and Yom Kippur, we say Baruch Hashem HaMelech HaKadosh. God is the Holy King. And of course, since this is I told you to turn to the Rosh Hashanah prayer, so we see that that's that. Okay, now that concludes. Now, by the way, of course, since then, in the days of the Geonim, which followed after the Talmud, they added additional paragraphs to it. Okay, so that this is why we say of Chayin Tein Pachtecho and so on and so forth as part of the third bracha, as part of the Kedushas Hashem. Okay, but to take a look, what is the conclusion? As we see at the bottom of page 472, we see over there Baruch Atah Hashem HaMelech HaKadosh, which is the conclusion of that third bracha. Okay, now on Shabbos and Yom Tov, at every particular service, right, we have what we call a bracha called Kedushas Hayom, literally the holiness of the day. Shabbos, we know, Shabbos, actually, we have three different beginnings, you know, or four different ones, actually. Of course, for Maariv, you know, we have one beginning, for Shacharis we have another one, for Musaf we have another one, and for Mincha we have another one. But essentially they're all saying the same thing at the end, because what do they all conclude with? Kadoshenu Mitzvasechus and Rekenu Mitzvasechus and so on and so forth. Baruch Atah Hashem, what? The Kadesh HaShabbos. On Yom Tov, the formula always begins with what? Atov HaChaton Mekol HaAmim, right? And then following that, we always say, we praise God who having given us in his love, what? The particular festival that we are celebrating. It could be Yom Chag HaMatzis, it could be Yom HaShavuos, right? Chag HaSukkos, on Rosh Hashanah, of course, it would be it's Yom HaZikaron HaZeh, and of course on Yom Kippur would be Yom HaKippur HaZeh. But this bracha is called Kedushas HaYom, literally, the holiness of the day. Now, if we would turn back just to the Shacharis Shmoneh Esrei for Yom Kippur, we see that it's no different in that respect. If you take a look on page 461, you'll see over there that again we have Et HaMelech HaKadosh, what? Atov V'Chaton Mikol Ho'amim, right? Vatitan Lonu at the bottom, and then of course what do we have in Shacharis and in Mincha and Maariv? We say Yalla V'Yovel, which of course mentions again that God remembers us, or we pray to God that he should remember us on this particular festival day that we are celebrating, right? And then the bracha concludes what? Well, normally it would begin, it would conclude Baruch Atah Hashem on Shabbos B'Kadosh HaShabbos, right? On Yom Tov B'Kadosh Yisrael B'Hazmanim. But on Rosh Hashanah we have a little bit a longer conclusion, right? Melchal Koloris B'Kadosh Yisrael, right? And then the Yom HaZikaron. Okay? So that therefore we see this is Kedushas HaYom. Now, turning back to the Musaf, okay, the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah is different from the prayers of the rest of the year, because beginning on page 475, we have Oleinu Lishabeach. Okay, now I have to say that Oleinu over here is the original Oleinu. What do I mean by that? The fact that we conclude all our services with Oleinu L'Shabeach is because we decided we loved this prayer so much that we decided to conclude our services with it. But in reality, it was first composed for the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah. Okay, although there are those who say that it was Yehoshua ben Nun who composed this. Okay, you know, people like to look for even greater antiquity than the one who they actually is usually credited with having composed this, namely Rav. You know, the one who we always recite, right? Rav.
What period?
Rav. Rav, he was a contemporary of the time when the Mishnah was you know, put together. In the days of Yehuda Nossi, and he was one of the Talmidim, and then he and Shmuel, the two of them, went to Babylonia and they founded great yeshivas over there to carry on the teachings of what they had learned in Eretz Israel. Okay, so he also composed several prayers. As a matter of fact, today sitting in the car listening to my old tapes from 10 years ago, was in the middle of brachas, and lo and behold, a very beautiful section that we have in Brachas where they have the private prayers that the great Chachomim would recite, you know, after the Shmoneh Esrei, after they would say it quietly to themselves. And one of them is, of course, the very famous prayer of Rav, because that was incorporated in what we say on Shabbos Mevorchim. Hiro Tzamul Fanecho, Shatita Dono Chayim Arukim, Chayim Shal Sholom, Chayim Shal Tova, etc., etc., etc. I don't know why Nusach Ari doesn't say it. Don't ask me why. In Kesser, there was a rebellion against it, so they pasted it in. So it should be said, because Kalman objected that they would leave it out. Okay.
Yeah.
What am I going to do? So sometimes Scott has a blue mission class. Yeah, I don't know why Nusach Ari they left it out. Don't ask me why. And there are times in which, what shall I say? It's Nusach Ari, period. The other people don't do it. As I say, in Kesser, they paste it over so that it appears in the center. Okay, all right.
Spartan normally say that, like the Israeli Spartan.
The Israeli Sfardim do say it today, absolutely. Not only that, but actually, you know, when we say Chatshia Karish Bocho Nehra Kolom Yisrael, and we have only a short, we say Chayim Hashom, Zeh Vasodim, Venoma Romain, they have a much longer one in Eretz Israel that not just the Sfardim say, they say it all year round, but the Ashkenazim during the rainy season also say. Huh?
Yeah,
at the conclusion, right. You know, Geshomim Toivim, they pray for rain and everything else and so on. Okay. So it's a much longer version. If you have an Eretz Israel city, you'll see that it's longer. Okay. All right. So, getting back over here. Olenu, at this particular point, is the beginning of a section which is called Malchios. Okay. And what does Malchios stress? Stresses the fact that Rabbeinu Shel Olam is Melech Al Kol Haaretz. He's the king over the entire world. Okay? So, everything that we have beginning from 475, okay, through page 477 is Malchios. Okay? So much for that for the time being. Now, here comes the problem. Okay, getting back to our Mishnah right now. The Mishnah started by saying Seder Brachos, right? This is the order in which the Brachos are recited on Rosh Hashanah. It says, Omer Ovos, Gvuras, Akushas Hashem. All right, so that we know, we already discussed that. And then it says, V'kolil Malchios Imohen. And he says, and he also includes Malchios together with these three. So in other words, the implication of the Mishnah over here is what? Then where do they say Malchios? They say it together with Kedushas Hashem. In other words, with Ator Kadosh, Hashem HaKadosh, and at that particular point, they also include Malchios. Now, that's not what we do, as you'll see in a moment, okay? That's not what we do. But anyway, this, as we'll discover, is the opinion of Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri, okay? Yochanan ben Nuri, that's his opinion, as we'll see in a moment. Okay. And then he says, V'eino tokeya, and he does not blow the shofar at this point. Okay? Come back to this in a moment. Then he says, Kedushas Hayom. He says, the bracha, you know, kachem.